I encourage you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles there in front of you, to our text as it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. One of the sins we seem to despise more in others than other sins is that of hypocrisy. How it irritates us when we see people acting one way in public and acting another way in private. Or wearing and putting on the Christian mask when they're around Christians, but removing it when they're around non-Christians. The Lord saw and condemned this hypocrisy in Israel of old, in many places. In Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 31 through 32, we read, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh." Now here God is speaking about the people of Israel. They're in captivity, but they come unto Ezekiel. They come unto him to hear what God has to say unto them. So that's the context. Again, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not." They do them not. The prophet's voice sounds beautiful in bringing the word of God, or the minister's voice sounds beautiful in declaring the word of God. But then, as soon as they're out of the presence of the prophet, as soon as they're out of the presence of the minister, they live as they please. They forget what they have heard. Jesus also saw and condemned the hypocrisy in the church of Sardis. Revelation 3:1, where Jesus says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." They professed that they were alive. They professed that they were believers, that they were Christians. Even some of their works and going through their rituals and their ceremonies and going through acts of worship and acts of piety. But their hearts were far from God. They were not loving the Lord. They were not showing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ by what they were doing. They were wearing a mask. And then we read the hypocrisy that Jesus strongly brings against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Dear ones, do we clearly see the hypocrisy in others? And it bothers us, while conveniently overlooking our own hypocrisy. And it doesn't bother us. Even as Christians, hypocrisy, like other sins, is one against which we must constantly war. One that we must constantly be vigilant in seeking to overcome in our lives. We as Christians fall into hypocrisy. You see, it's easy to go through the motions of performing our duties and obeying the commands of God outwardly, while our hearts are not filled with love and thanksgiving unto God inwardly. Whether it's work that we and duties that we perform at home, we just put it on automatic pilot and just go through not thinking about, this is an act of God. This is something I'm doing as a thanksgiving to God, as an act of love to God. The duties that I do at home for my family, or the work that you do outside the home. Likewise, I do this as an act of love for my family, but also for God. Or coming to worship. Do we prepare ourselves as we ought? Because if we're not prepared as we come to worship, then our hearts are not going to be prepared to serve Him. We're simply going to be walking through, standing when we stand, sit there and sing when the psalm is sung, sit there and listen to the words, but our hearts are going to be far from God if they're not prepared to worship Him. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy in our lives. And we're all guilty of it. From the youngest to the oldest, from the minister to the elder to those in the congregation, we're all guilty of it. But we need to recognize it. We need to see where our hypocrisy is and ask God to show us our hypocrisy, that we might turn from it by His grace. Well, let's consider from the words of Jesus how hypocrisy in religion was really all the religion that the Pharisees had, was a hypocritical religion. It was a phony religion, because it merely consisted in outward rituals, devoid of inward faith in Christ, devoid of reverence to the holiness of God, love for God, and thanksgiving to Him for all His tender mercies. Our main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, the Pharisees versus Jesus in caring for the needy. The Pharisees versus Jesus in caring for the needy. And the second main point, the Pharisees versus Jesus in receiving rewards. The Pharisees versus Jesus in receiving rewards. So let us consider our first main point, the Pharisees versus Jesus in caring for the needy. What characterized the righteousness of the Pharisees was mere outward actions, not inward faith, love, and reverence. They believed, as you'll recall, they believed that if they did not murder, that they had kept the sixth commandment. But Jesus said, no, you've not kept the sixth commandment, because you have angry and bitter thoughts within, and you use your voice in anger to call one another names. That's a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, Jesus said. They believed that if they did not commit the act of adultery, that they had kept the seventh commandment. But Jesus again shows them, no, it's your lustful heart and your lustful eyes that lead to actual adultery. And you have broken the seventh commandment when you do not have a heart that is pure and eyes that are single and pure, but rather lustful. But Jesus now turns his attention from the perversion of God's law by the Pharisees, as we have considered in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. Now he turns to their hypocrisy in religion in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. For you see, dear ones, it was the mere outward forms of religion that preoccupied their service to God in almsgiving, praying, and in fasting. Merely the outward observance was what they were concerned about. Not their heart, not why they were doing it from a pure heart, but doing it, and doing it in order to be seen by man. However, let us not jump to the conclusion that God doesn't care about our outward forms of worship. That would be a wrong conclusion to draw from what Jesus says when he condemns the fact that their heart is not right with the Lord in their outward forms of piety and religion and worship. God does care about the outward forms as well as the heart. That would be a tragic error on our part, again, to draw that type of a conclusion. For he has authorized in his word those outward forms that we are to use as we approach him in worship, as well as he tells us what our heart should be like in coming into his presence as well. Jesus says, you recall to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus says, must worship, it is the word there, the verb must is literally, it is necessary to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not an option. To worship him in spirit, inwardly, to worship him from the heart, to have broken hearts before him, and faith in Christ and love for God, thanksgiving for all of his mercies, reverence for his holiness. That's to worship him in spirit. But to worship him in truth is to worship him according to those outward things that he has given to us. those forms that he has given unto us, is to worship him in truth. So we're never to simply approach God and worship God the way that we would like to worship God. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth, the way he has authorized and commanded us to worship him. So let us look at the way of the Pharisees in caring for the needy. Then we'll look at the way of Jesus in caring for the needy. Jesus begins in chapter 6, verse 1, with the words, "Take heed." This is a warning. This is a warning. Be cautious. Be aware. This is like approaching railroad tracks with the lights flashing, the bells going off, that there's danger ahead if you do not listen, if you do not pay attention. And if you cross at that time, you are endangering your life if there is a train nearby. And so likewise, the Lord Jesus is saying, take heed, be warned, that if you go down this road of hypocrisy and religion, that if you do not care, you simply go through the motions of worshiping God and performing outwardly those acts of piety, you do not know the danger that you are headed for. So what is the imminent danger about which Jesus warns us? It's practicing our religion before others in order to be seen by them. That's what Jesus says. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. In order to be seen of them. In other words, that's your reason. That's your purpose for performing the almsgiving. Performing acts and deeds of mercy and caring for the needy is in order to be seen by others. Now, Jesus is not condemning all public acts of piety, of religion, of worship. Matthew 5:16, which we have already considered in previous sermon, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those are public works. Let your light shine. But notice the purpose is that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven, not in order to be seen by men. Jesus certainly performed many, many public acts of mercy and caring for the needy in his ministry. Think of all the miracles that the Lord Jesus did publicly in caring for the needy. But he didn't do so in order to be seen by men. He did so in order to glorify his Father, which is in heaven. Likewise, we wouldn't be able to gather publicly if we could not, again, practice acts of piety and worship in a public context. We couldn't meet together. And so Jesus is not condemning that which is done publicly in and of itself, but rather he's condemning the reason behind what we do. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you coming simply for the show of it, to satisfy your spouse, to satisfy your parents, to satisfy your children? Or are you coming to glorify God? You see, any unbeliever can put on a show as an actor or as an actress, with all the right words and all the right expressions and gestures and actions, just as Judas did. In fact, that's what the word hypocrite means and meant in ancient Greece. It meant an actor. A hypocrite was an actor on the stage, pretending to be someone that he's not or that she's not. You see, only a true Christian can care for the needy, pray, or fast as an expression of faith in Jesus Christ, as an expression of love for God, as an expression of reverence unto the Lord, and done to the glory of God. Only a Christian whose heart has been changed can do that. An actor can't do that. Therefore, Jesus warns you, take heed, warns you to examine your heart in all your religious duties, that they are not only duties that you perform, but loving expressions of your faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to glorify God. You see, dear ones, the hypocrite doesn't like the idea of self-examination. The hypocrite says, I don't want that light shining in my heart, exposing my sins. But the true believer welcomes the light of God within their heart, that they might repent, that they might turn to the Lord in forgiveness and walk in obedience and cast off by his grace that hypocrisy that is in their lives. Without self-examination, dear ones, it is easy and it's dangerous just to slip into an empty routine where you simply turn on your spiritual cruise control in acts of worship and piety. That's a lifeless religion. That's a mere social gospel. Not an evangelical gospel. And dear ones, even we have to be careful. Even when we say, praise the Lord, that can become hypocrisy if we do not think about and mean and reflect upon what we are saying. Simply to utter praise the Lord or in Jesus' name without thinking about what we are saying is to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. It's hypocrisy. And as I said earlier, let me again be clear that Christians can be guilty of hypocrisy. But true Christians are never hypocrites. I want to distinguish between the sin of hypocrisy and the state of being a hypocrite. A hypocrite does not look to Christ alone as his righteousness. A Christian does. A hypocrite, neither does a hypocrite examine his heart, nor grieve and mourn over his hypocrisy. A Christian does. A hypocrite neither seeks the forgiveness of God and does not, nor does he endeavor new obedience. A Christian does. A hypocrite continues in his or her hypocrisy, thinking that his or her mere outward conformity to certain standards of the law will merit approval before God and win the applause of people. A Christian does not. Whereas all Christians at times go through the mere motions of worship and acts of piety and obedience, or say one thing and practice another. Christians hate their hypocrisy. They hate their hypocrisy. And they pray, God, forgive me for my hypocrisy. They repent of it. They seek, by God's grace, to mortify it, taking it to the cross of Jesus Christ, nailing it to Christ's cross. And they pray the prayer of David in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hypocrites don't do that. The Pharisees, Jesus says, were hypocrites. Judas was a hypocrite. Peter fell into hypocrisy when he denied the Lord three times. He professed one thing, but he practiced another. He fell into the sin of hypocrisy, but Peter was not a hypocrite. He repented. He hated his hypocrisy, and he turned from it. In verse 2, Matthew 6, 2, Jesus does not say, if thou doest thine alms, but says, when thou doest thine alms. Because, again, almsgiving is not an optional act of mercy on the part of Christians. Caring for the poor and the needy was and is a religious duty clearly taught in Scripture. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, we read, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Likewise, in Deuteronomy 15:11, we read, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find even stronger, not weaker, but stronger motives and admonitions to care for the needy. For example, James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James is saying, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that caring for the needy is an evidence of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Without those types of works, your faith is dead. You show your faith is alive by caring for those who are in need. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, records these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How will we know that we are of the truth? By caring for the needs of those who are poor. Caring for the needy, showing mercy to those who have needs. We assure our hearts before God that we are Christians. It's an evidence, not only of our faith in Christ, as we saw in James, but caring for the needy is an evidence of our love for God, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. You see, Jesus does not condemn here the Pharisees for neglecting the needy. That's not the point. It doesn't appear that they neglected the needy. He rather condemns why they cared for the needy. That's the point that he's trying to drive home. They did so that they might receive the praise of men. That was their goal. Their motive was pride. They wanted their self-righteous ego flattered. In these words, dear ones, how the Lord Jesus exposes our own hearts. How he shines into our hearts and reveals to us how we have done exactly what Jesus is here condemning. How we have so often sought the praise of men, looked for the glory of men rather than the glory of God in what we have done by way of acts of religion and piety and worship. It's shameful. It's shameful and it's embarrassing. And on that day of judgment, that will be revealed. It comes many times very subtly in the way we drop subtle hints to others that we did something, that we performed this deed. We kind of let people know in a very subtle way, or maybe even in a prayer request, what we did in order to receive from somebody a compliment or some notation, well, that was nice of you to do, or something like that. We're looking for some type of recognition from others as to what we have done. You know, it's kind of groveling, if you will. It's kind of groveling to be noticed for what we have done. Solomon says in Proverbs 27:2, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:31 that according as it is written, he that glorieth, that is boasteth, let him glory or boast in the Lord. If we're going to boast, let us boast in the Lord. Let us not seek the recognition of others for the things that we do, supposedly, on behalf of God or for God. Jesus here gives a rather funny illustration of the showiness and the fanfare the Pharisees sought in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Whether they were giving their alms, their acts of mercy, caring for the poor at the synagogue, or whether they were stopping along the way to help somebody who was in need by the roadside, Jesus is here basically saying they are almost waiting to see if there's anybody around who notices what they're about to do. It's like Jesus is saying, it's like blowing a trumpet. Blowing a trumpet. This is probably, again, hyperbole, an exaggeration to make a point. But nevertheless, it's a very graphic illustration of what we're doing. And if we think that's foolish, that it would be foolish to blow a trumpet in order to announce that you are about to do a good deed, then Jesus is saying that's in effect what you're doing. If you are either telling other people to let them know what you have done, or if you're waiting for someone to see what you are about to do, Jesus is saying you might as well blow a trumpet. And we may not, again, be so crass, but we may mention to others, as noted, how we've helped this or that person in need in order to, and we do so in order to receive the applause of others. And again, this is, I think, very telling. We can tell what motivates us to do what we do to a large extent by whether our name is mentioned as helping. For example, there's a project that's been done, and someone accidentally forgets your name, and you're crushed because your name was forgotten. Your name wasn't mentioned, or you were not thanked. You find out very quickly when you, and even if you don't say anything to anybody else, how you react when you are not thanked for something that you did. Not saying that people should not express their thanks for things that are done. I'm not in any way reproving that or speaking against it. That is good, to express our thanksgiving. But when it doesn't come, how do we react? Because when we are crushed, when we are not able to handle the fact that we are not thanked, tells us that we had the wrong motive. We had the wrong reason for doing what we're doing. And that needs to be first begun in our homes. We should be thankful for the things, and we should express our thanks to one another. But if that should not happen, how will you respond? Did you do it to the glory of God? Because if you did it to the glory of God, you don't have to hear any thanksgiving from man. But if you did it for the glory of man, if you did it for the praise of man, to hear from man, then you must hear someone tell you how thankful they are for what you did. Let's consider the way of Jesus in caring for the needy. Jesus does not diminish our duty to care for the needy in the least. Mere sympathy for the needy, mere sympathy for the needy, however, is not enough. Simply sympathizing with those who are in need is not what Jesus is talking about. Yeah, we should sympathize, but if that's where your care for the needy stops, and simply sympathizing with them, but not going beyond to help them, to come alongside them, then your sympathy means nothing. It's a mere pretense. It's not real. Because real sympathy issues forth in action. And it's not simply enough to say, brother or sister, I know you've got a desperate need, and I'll pray for you. But there are things that you could do, and you don't do it. You simply say, I'll pray for you. servants, we must do what we can do. We must do what we can do to help those who are truly needy. For example, those who are ill. Those who are ill and as a result of a long-term illness, their yard needs to be mowed. They have other needs in their home and in their family. Someone is out of work. They've lost their job. They are in need. Are we simply going to say, "I'll pray for you, brother"? Or are there things that we can do by way of meal preparation? A woman is pregnant and is in need of help. Her house, she's not able to clean her house. She gives birth and needs help with meals during that time. Will we simply say, "Sister, we'll be praying for you"? Someone is down and out. Someone is struggling with sin. Someone is so discouraged and depressed. Are we simply going to say, "I'll pray for you"? Or are we going to get on the phone if they're not in our area? Are we going to get on the phone and comfort and encourage them? Caring for the needy means more than sympathy. It includes sympathy. Caring for the needy is more than prayer, though it includes prayer. Caring for the needy is using our hands and our feet and our voices to the glory of God to help those who are in need. When there are so many needs all around us, and we all have limited resources, how do we determine, how do we prioritize and determine who among the needy we should help? Well, I think the scripture is very helpful. We begin in our own immediate family and extended family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Verse 16, "If any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Those who have suffered the loss of a spouse, those who are orphans, we are to come alongside and to be of help first within our own families. That's not merely a duty, that's an honor. The fifth commandment: "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Next, kind of like concentric circles, and you draw a bigger circle then. We look for the needy in our church. We look for the needy in our church, and then in the church generally, after the family. Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith, we are to do good too. So we move from the family, immediate and extended, to the church, immediate and extended. And then we look for the needy with whatever resources we might have outside of our family, outside of our church. Those who are needy, who are our neighbor and even our enemies, to clothe, to feed, to give drink unto. We ought not, dear ones, to ignore the needy who are nearest to us in order to care for the needy who are farthest away from us. We don't leave our own children without shoes to provide shoes for the neighbor's children. We care for those needs that are nearest to us, and when those needs are met, then we begin to extend. Now, I'm not talking about wants. We're not talking about filling all the wants, but the needs, the necessities. Jesus is not focusing upon caring for the needy here. That's a given. He's focusing rather on the way in which we care for the needy. That is to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves. Do we give to make a name for ourselves, or do we give to make a name for God? To exalt his holy name. And again, Jesus gives another rather humorous illustration in Matthew 6, 3, first part of verse 4. But when thou doest alms... And again, notice it doesn't say if thou doest alms, but when thou doest alms. It's a given that Christians, believers, will do alms, almsgiving, caring for the needy. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. You see, in Scripture, the right hand is the hand of action and the hand of power. So that's the hand that would be used in common speech of that time to take care of the poor, the right hand, to minister to the needs of people. But Jesus is saying, give with your right hand in such a way that your left hand is just dangling there, doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. Or your left hand is in your pocket and doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. That's how the Lord Jesus wants us to give. With that type of an attitude where we're not blowing the horn, blowing the trumpet, where everybody sees, but rather we're giving with our right hand and our left hand not even realizing what's going on. Not drawing attention to ourselves. If it's done by way, if our giving to care for the poor is done by way of a personal gift, then don't publicize it to others. If it's a joint endeavor, more people that are involved in giving a gift to take care of the need of others, then don't take any credit to yourself. Even if others know that you have participated in helping someone else. Don't take credit outwardly and don't take credit inwardly in your heart. You see, dear ones, our attitude should not be that we have done something special whenever we care for the needs of others. It should not be that we have done something special and should be praised for it, but rather, our attitude should be that we are unprofitable servants who have simply done what God has called us to do. Luke 17:10. Jesus says, so likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We have simply done what we were called to do, Lord. We don't need, and we don't deserve any special praise from others. If it comes, we can be thankful that we're encouraged by that and comforted by that praise or thanksgiving of others. But we don't take the glory to ourselves. We give glory to God. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 25, where it speaks of the final judgment. When Jesus gathers the nations in Matthew 25 and he separates the sheep from the goats, separates the righteous, his elect from those who are wicked, those who believe and trust in Jesus from those who do not. And he looks to the believers, to Christians, true Christians, and he looks to them, and he goes through various ways in which he says that they have served him and they have cared for him. He says that due to the fact that he invites them into his kingdom, the king invites the Christians into his kingdom, and he says the reason that he gives is because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. You cared for me. You ministered unto me. And they were so unaware of what they had done. The right hand not knowing what their left hand had done. They said, Lord, when did we ever do those things for you? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. They didn't take notice. Jesus did take notice of what they had done. And likewise with the wicked. Jesus says, depart, go into everlasting punishment. For, and he gives the reason, because you didn't give me food when I was hungry. You didn't give me drink when I was thirsty. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. And the wicked would say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry, thirsty, or naked? And Jesus will say, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. Dear ones, are you so wrapped up in yourself and your own problems and your own life, your own busyness, that you do not even see the needs of those who are crying for help around you, in your family, crying for help? It may not be a material need, but it may be a cry for help in other ways. Or those who are in the church who are crying for help. Maybe, again, it's not a loud, published type of a cry, but you know there's a need there. But because you are so wrapped up in your own world, in your own dreams, and in your own business, and in your own problems, you don't see and you don't care. One of the ways, dear ones, God turns us away from our self-pity and feeling sorry for ourselves, our own self-preoccupation, our self-conceits, our problems, and our fears, is to open our hearts and our eyes and our hands to those who are in need. To begin serving others, to begin helping others, takes our eyes off of ourselves. And many times, those who were complaining and unappreciative and so focused and feeling sorry for themselves, when they begin to take into account the needs of others, begin to have a transformation that their problems aren't so huge. Their problems, their trials are not as big as they thought they were when they begin to minister and serve others. When others become their focus. When we become more concerned for the pain of others, our pain will be swallowed up in love and serving Jesus and others. And finally, very briefly, the Pharisees, this is the second main point, the Pharisees versus Jesus in receiving rewards. First, the way of the Pharisees in receiving rewards. In verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, notice, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. At the end of verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, notice, I say unto you, they have their reward. That is, they have received their payment in full. Since they were only concerned with the praises of men, that's the only reward that they're going to receive. What awaits them then is not the reward from God at death, but rather his judgment. For all their alms were done in order to receive praise from men. There was an encouragement, a thank you. Those are great. But again, is that why you're helping others? To receive a thank you, to receive the praise of men. There was nothing will survive God's judgment from those who perform alms, caring for the needy, in order to receive praise for men. Nothing will survive by way of good works in God's judgment. They will all be burned up. Because, and these are the three rules for a good work, okay, I'm going to give to you. And in none of these three, again, will we see, or in all of these three, we will not see those who perform the works that they do in order to be seen by men. First of all, a good work, an act of mercy, is done according to the right standard, God's word. It must be according to Scripture, that good work. It must be something that God approves of by way of a good work. Secondly, the reason that all the works of those who are unbelievers will be burned up, their acts of mercy, caring for the poor in order to be seen by men, is because they do not proceed from the right motive. The right motive is love for God. Love for God that evidences a faith in God. Love for God is the outworking of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But their good works, their acts of deed and mercy don't proceed from a love for God. And thirdly, does not have the right goal. That is the glory of God. They are doing it for the glory of men, not for the glory of God. How foolish and how short-sighted, dear ones, to gain a temporal reward, but to lose an eternal reward. But that's what those do, who perform good works and who perform acts of mercy in order to be seen by men. They exchange something that is perishing for something that it will last for all eternity. Having looked at the way of the Pharisees in receiving rewards, then finally the way of Jesus in receiving rewards. Jesus says in verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You see, nothing passes the inspection of God's all-seeing eye. He sees not only the act, but he also sees the motive and the goal that you have in caring for the needy. Your deeds of mercy, dear ones, in caring for those who are in need, are to be actually a token of the fact that you have given yourself first to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the byproduct of giving yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ is that you are willing and desire to serve others. Paul says concerning the Philippian Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, 5, they wanted to care for the poor in Jerusalem. They wanted not to be left out of that offering, that diaconal offering to care for the poor and the struggling, the needy Christians in Jerusalem. Even though they were going in Philippi, they were going through great trial and tribulation, and Paul speaks of their poverty. But they begged him, let us give. Let us be a part of those who give to care for the needy in Jerusalem. And Paul says that the type of giving that they gave was first to give themselves to the Lord, and then they gave their gift to help the needy in Jerusalem. They gave themselves to the Lord. Dear ones, we give to the needy. And dear ones, you'll always give for the right reasons if you remember this one point. You'll always give for the right reasons if you remember this. We give to the needy as Jesus gave himself to us in our most desperate poverty, spiritual bankrupt poverty. He gave himself to us, that we might be made rich in him. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9. If you give and with that in your mind, you will always give, not for the praise of men, but for the glory of God. Rewards we receive from God are indeed not meritorious, as if we could earn them or as if we deserve them. He graciously, now notice this, he graciously, the scripture says, works within us. God graciously works within us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And then he rewards us for doing his good pleasure, though he's the one who worked within us both to will it and to do it. And yet he rewards us for doing it. Now, is that grace? Is that love? Is that mercy? What are these rewards? Well, we don't know. We're not told what those heavenly rewards are, but they must be absolutely amazing if they could not even be described in Scripture. They must be so amazing we can't even comprehend those rewards. I'm looking forward to seeing and enjoying those rewards in heaven. And what will we do with those rewards in heaven that we have received from the Lord? In Revelation 4:10 and 11, we will cast our crowns at the feet of God, at the throne of his grace. We will take them off and we'll cast them at his feet. And we will declare unto him, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what we'll do with the rewards that we receive in heaven. We'll cast them before the Lord. Let him that boasts, boast only in the Lord. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. A great and gracious God, a merciful God, who delights in showing mercy, how we fall before thee even now. And Lord, we have been given so much, and we cast it at thy feet even now. All praise, all glory belongs to thee. Forgive us, our Lord, where we have worshiped thee, where we have served thee in order to receive the praise of men, or in order simply to perform outwardly that which we are called to do, but our hearts being far from thee. Have mercy upon us, our Lord, that our religion would not be that of hypocrisy, but of reality, of faith and love, of reverence, thanksgiving, and of truth. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee for thy word, for the words of Jesus Christ that have challenged our hearts, that have embarrassed us, that have made us ashamed even today, that have sent us unto thee to repent of our sins, to seek thy forgiveness, and to endeavor new obedience. Lord, we pray that thy word would not be forgotten, but that we would be challenged and comforted, that we would take heed and warning, but that we would rejoice as well in thy word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.